So open up your Bibles with me tonight to Isaiah, and I want you to go to chapter 10 in our way of review tonight. And but this is part 9 in our series, and remember I said the first section covers chapter 1 through chapter 12. And so we have been working through that, and it's all about the prophecies of rebuke and hope given to Judah and Jerusalem. And so we've been looking at the various aspects of it. We have covered how Isaiah had some children, and so he took time out to name his children, in fact, for the understanding that judgment was going to come. And each one of his children were named according to that, but yet to give a promise of hope. And I thank God for that. I don't know how we named our children, if we thought that much into it, but God, I'm sure, gave them those names. And he said that all of his children were named for that particular purpose. And so that is truly a blessing that he would take the time to do that and really give the symbolism in those names for yet the promise of yet judgment, but also to know that God was not going to give up on the children of Israel, that he was going to restore them and give them hope for a future as well. So we covered that, and we got into chapter 10, but I want us to go back tonight in the first four verses of chapter 10, and I'm going to use this as a springboard of review to go forward. And so he began chapter 10, verse 1, what was the very first word? What was it? Whoa! And we don't like woes in there, because woe means trouble. It's all throughout Revelation, too, during the tribulation. Woe, woe, woe. The angel's going to cry out to the world. And he says, woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune, which they have prescribed to rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. What will you do in the day of punishment and in the day of desolation, which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me, they shall bow down among the prisoners, and they shall fall among the slain. For all this, his, God's anger, is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Father God, we pray tonight for your word, that you would make it come alive to us, that we might apply these truths to our own personal life and experience, that we would glorify you with our choices. And so, God, tonight, even though we see destructive things, we see constructive things. And we pray, God, that we would gravitate and we'd grab a hold of those things which will bring our life about into that building that you have made for us, a habitation of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And so as we go through this, we're reminded, yes, judgment was promised, but part of this judgment was coming against the 10 tribes of Israel because, you see, they had made an agreement, and the agreement was not valid. They should have been trusting God, but no, they began to trust man. And as they began to trust man, they began to become guilty of these sins. What were they doing? They were robbing the fatherless. They were robbing the widows. They were taking advantage of them. They were killing these people. They were taking advantage of them. They were picking them off. Even when the tribes of Israel marched going towards the things after they left Egypt, it says that there were times where God brought judgment against the people of the lands because they were picking off the wounded and the hurting, because they would walk behind the rest of the children of Israel. They couldn't keep up. I don't know if you've ever been one of them when you've walked with people and they walk so fast and you're stuck behind as stragglers. Well, they were picking off the stragglers. So God brought judgment against those people. Well, this is not much different. God is bringing judgment against those who take advantage of his people. And there are always people who take advantage of his people. There are people who plead on the radio, who plead on TV, who plead by sending out flyers, and they take advantage of other people by soliciting donations and all kinds of stuff. And he says, without me, he says, you think you're going to get away with this? And then God says, no, I'm going to come down on you. But then look at the end of this particular verse in verse 4. He tells us here, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. See, God's a God of mercy, but he's also a God of justice. He will bring forth righteousness and justice, but he will also be considered as a God of mercy. Judgment is coming, but the Lord has got his hand stretched out still. I love that. Because, you see, thank God that he does, because in all reality, our world is deserving of great judgment. But yet God's hand is reached out, And summer harvest is a good time to know that because, you see, you could bring people, maybe you can't witness to them, maybe you have struggles with that, but you can invite them to go to the harvest because there they can hear the gospel. They can be touched by the Lord, so it's a good thing. But if you have the mindset and the heart set, as Paul, in our church, Paul Miller was telling me about how he's wanting to take the youth and go out witnessing and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he and Greg. I think that's exciting because, you see, that's the day of revival. That's what we need. We need people to go out, but maybe some of you cannot do that. Well, then we need to pray for those who do. But our world is in trouble. We got conflict, we got strife, we got war, we got terrorist attacks, we got murder, we got abuse. We live in a world of lawlessness and violence. And it's terrible. In fact, even on the internet, some of you may have already noticed, but State Department, and this is according to July 28th, just a few days ago, State Department, Christian presence in Middle East becoming a shadow of its former self. Here, remember, in the Middle East, that's where Jesus was. You know, he died there. Well, there was a lot of Christians of various religious groups that are still over there. And those various Christians are being killed, slaughtered by the Muslims over there. Those that are proclaiming jihad against them because they won't turn to have faith in Muhammad. And it's terrible. The State Department issued a dire report Monday on the state of religious freedom around the world with an alarming warning that Christian presence in Syria and elsewhere in the Middle East is becoming a shadow of its former self. They use that term because that's where Christianity was born. And now these people are being killed and slaughtered. And in fact, many of those countries over there are involved in this, and it's a genocide that's taking place today against Christianity in various parts of the world. Now, I don't believe necessarily the way I interpret Scripture the same as many of them do, but they're still believers in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they're being killed for it. Now, that I can't abide. I just can't handle it. But yet it's happening, and it will happen. In fact, in Christianity today, August 5th, I think that's today, or was it yesterday? Yesterday. Okay, that was close. They would not convert, and it cost them their life. Family of 8 Iraqi Christians shot in the face. They actually had a picture of it that on the couch was their Bible opened up. They were doing a little Bible study, and they came in and told to convert. Because they would not, they were all shot in the face, the whole family. So listen, folks, we live in a terrible world. We live in a world of injustice. In fact, here's another article, and this here was actually some time ago. This was December 18th, 2013. It says the Prince of Wales has said he's deeply troubled by stories of persecution in the Middle East. Prince Charles made the comments during a meeting of leaders of churches from the region yesterday, and he was accompanied by the Prince of Jordan, and they were talking about this escalating violence in the Middle East against so-called believers that were not part of the Muslim religion. So, folks, this is what? Signs of the times. This is actually evidence Jesus is coming back. And how long? I don't know. But I can tell you what, just recently, the IRS is targeting conservative pastors. They're watching things we're saying on the internet and teachings we're doing, and people are reporting it. Who's reporting it? Well, atheists. Atheists have filed lawsuits involving the IRS to target Christian pastors and churches that are teaching the Word of God, that are speaking out against things like abortion, homosexuality, and speaking against all these things, and even especially against the Muslim world. And as a result of that, they're being targeted, and we are no longer allowed free speech because the IRS is going to move in and take away tax-exempt status to many churches where their pastors are speaking on these things. It's a good thing I'm not doing that. But, no, I am doing that. But they're being targeted, and their churches are being targeted. So what's going to happen? They're going to go after the finances of the church. And so as a result, people will say, well, I don't get my tax deduction. I'm not giving to God. You know, if that's why you give to God, then you're not giving to God for the right reason. You should be supporting God's work and giving to God on the basis of your faith and trust in God. God set up His church, and His church is the basis. That's His home base. And out of the church, He does other things. But the reality is the storehouse is the church, and the church belongs to Jesus Christ, and that's why we should be supporting it. But yet, the IRS is going to be targeting churches because of speaking out. So Pastor Jack Hibbs was interviewed by Fox and News on 7:30, and he was talking about, where is their free speech gone? You know, pastors are not allowed free speech in America? I guess not, but yet that is beside the point. Atheism is rapidly coming after Christianity as well as persecution. But you know what? What we're studying, those kind of things were happening in that day against the Jews. And it's happening against the Jews in another way today, because the Jews are constantly being attacked. You know, it's amazing. You can have all these bombs coming in, all these bombs coming into Israel day and night, hundreds of them. And then what happens is the whole world goes after Israel because they hide out the various Hamas. They hide out in these places and they shoot artillery out of there. And then Israel does what it always does. They are faithful. They say, you shoot us, we shoot back. And they do. Unfortunately, there's innocent civilians there. And so the reality is you can't go in there. It's dangerous. And so the reality is what's happening, innocent civilians are being thrown all over the internet, how Israel's killing all these innocent civilians. I know Israel, and I know the government over there. They don't want to kill innocent people. I have met with the security advisors in Israel several years ago when I was in there in the Knesset, and they talked about, because I was representing a group from America. There were 33 of us coming from all over the world, and what our job was to talk about survivors and people who are being persecuted. We interviewed both Palestinians and also Israelis and what they were going through. And Israel has not got an ambition to kill people. In fact, many of the Palestinians and the Jordanians come over to Israel and they have jobs there. But Hamas is a terrorist organization. And unfortunately, our government is not dealing with it as it is. And so, unfortunately, Israel is taking the blame for a lot of things. And yes, they are doing things. They're not perfect. They're not righteous in that sense. But the reality is, it's a little unfair what's going on in the world today. And yet, unfair? Yeah, it's all unfair. There's only one time that it's going to be fair. Let me tell you when. When Jesus comes back. It's not who we elect. I don't politicize my messages to tell you who to vote for. I don't even know who I'm going to vote for. But I'll tell you one thing, who I am going to vote for, his name is Jesus. I'm voting for him, and I'm asking him, come quickly, Lord. Come as soon as you can. So as we study these passages, we're going to see how he is going to come and what's going to happen, where the real peace is going to come from. And so look with me at Isaiah 10:27. Well, actually, go before that. He says in verse 14 of chapter 10, this is review. He says, my hand, remember, he says, my hand is stretched out still, but then he says, my hand has found like a nest the riches of the people, as one gathers eggs that are left, and I've gathered all the earth, and there was no one who moved his wing, nor opened his mouth with even a peep. And then he says, and I love this verse 15. I didn't really read it to you last time. He says, shall the axe boast against itself? Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up? Or as a staff could lift up as if it were not wood? And what he's saying is, hey, you are nothing. You're just using tools, and these tools are appropriate, but you don't glorify the tools. And you know what? God uses tools. And you know whose tools are? You and I. We are his tools. We are his hands. We are his heart. We are his voice. We are his prayers. We are those things that are being done. But pride is what's behind all this. Pride is what's going to come before a fall, and that fall is going to be great. So we ended covering in verses 24 through the rest of the chapter last time, and now we get to chapter 11, verse 1 tonight. So that was the review portion, and chapter 11, it says in verse 1, there shall come forth a rod. So you got all this bad stuff, and then now you got this glorious stuff. Chapter 11 and chapter 12 is all going to be about the Lord's return in his kingdom. So he says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. Wow, I love this. Okay, what is he referring to? He's referring to the coming Savior. Notice, and it says there in verse or chapter 11, verse 1, and a branch. The word and connects us back with this chapter with the previous one. So judgment is coming, but there is an answer coming, and he's the Prince of Peace. And it says here, and there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Well, the term there is really referring to this branch that's going to come forth. We talked a little bit about it before, but as the nations are cut down, as God is dealing with them, all of a sudden something's going to rise up. And what's it going to be? A branch. It's kind of like when you prune something back, and I'm not good at that. And actually, I don't think my wife is either, because when she prunes it back, she cuts all this stuff off, and I look at it, and I go, that's really ugly looking, you know. We might as well throw that plant away. But yet, sometimes it comes out, and it really grows something new, and it's beautiful. Well, here is the beauty coming out, and the beauty is the Lord. And it says here, there shall come forth a rod, or a stem, literally, or it's referring to a branch, from the stem of Jesse, and a branch, it's capitalized, shall grow out of its roots. Now, it is interesting because the word branch here is capitalized. Why is that? Because it's Nestor in the Hebrew, and it's the word we get Nazarene from. Uh-oh, where does that come from? Nazarene? Yeah. As a matter of fact, Nazareth was a hick town in the northern part of Israel. And they always said nothing good could come out of Nazareth, nothing at all. And guess what came out of Nazareth? Ah, we know. And yet, so we see here that this here is a community in which Joseph and Mary raised Jesus. Joseph actually was from there, but he literally comes back after this time of travel. And as they're traveling together as a family because of the persecution and so on, in fact, hold your place here. Turn with me back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. I got to show you this because it connects very well here with something I just consider such a, one of those hidden things that are such a blessing. In chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 19, it says, now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, Archelaus was the son of Herod the Great, and he was reigning instead of Herod the Great. He was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, notice God gives him in this dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. This prophecy passage comes right out of Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. It's a fulfillment of Isaiah 11, verse 1. And that's why we have the term branch, netzer in the Hebrew, is where we get the term Nazarene. So the branch, the Messiah, is going to come, one of his prophecies, he's going to come out of Nazareth. But Nazareth, no good thing comes out of Nazareth, but yet he's coming. And those of you who've been there, you kind of look at that place and go, wow, that's where it all took place? And yet, the reality is, now, I love this story because look at the connection here. He was warned, Joseph was, warned in a dream, not to go where he was headed, but to go to Nazareth. Now, that seems like, that's like saying, okay, I could figure out in my life what I want to do and what I'd like to do, and I'd like to do this. And then we try and get God to go along with it. We go, God, I just need to do this. And God warns him in a dream not to go do it. Not to do it at all. And in fact, you're to go to Nazareth. That's like saying, you go to the ghetto, okay? Go live there. Wait a minute. Go live in the ghetto? Why? I live in Chino Hills. I live in Huntington Beach. I live in La Habra. I live in Temple City. I live in Laverne. I live in all these places. And God tells him, you go there. Why? Because God's got a plan, and it's greater than your plan and mine. See, prophetically, we don't understand what's going on. So sometimes we get mad at God. Maybe you feel like you're at a place in your life tonight, like, why? My job, my career, my church location, where I live. What's going on? there's termites in my house or whatever. Whatever the condition may be, and you're complaining to God, and maybe God will give you a dream. He actually did give me several dreams about coming out here. And now they're kind of, I wonder if that's a God's dream or not. No, it is a dream. And so I don't dream about it anymore. Okay, I just know where I belong. But sometimes in the journey of our life, we don't really understand what's going on, do we? And we go, God, what's happening? Why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? And yet God's got a purpose. I knew that God had told me that we were going to reach out to hurting people. And you know what? We are. We're barely getting there, but we're doing it. In fact, we got a phone call today, my secretary Debbie did, from somebody who lives way out in South Orange County. Way out in South Orange County. And they came here because their son is autistic, and they were coming to look at the school, and they're going to start their son in this school that's here in September. But they saw that we were Calvary Chapel here. So they started asking questions, and they called Debbie today, and they said, you know, we're going to come here. We want a place for our son to go to. He's going to go to school here, but we want him to have a place to go to church. And if you guys are starting that kind of ministry, we're going to come. So this is directly in line. We didn't plan this, but God is doing this. So tomorrow night, some of you are going to get trained. And I'm going to be there. I want to get trained. Because I would like to understand what goes on. Eddie's, he's the principal of the school, and he has his co-ownership of that school. She's a PhD, and she's a behavioral analyst, but she knows behaviors, and so they team up together. They're both going to be here tomorrow night to teach us. So you ought to come. You get this teaching for free, you know, and it's amazing because they want to see us minister to the kids that they're teaching in school. So God's opening up doors that we never had an idea. You know, we don't know how things are working out. So my promise to you tonight is God's in charge. God will work everything together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to God's purpose. So we've already seen so far, we've seen the purpose a little bit, but we're going to look at the person right now. The person is Jesus. He's coming, and he's going to fix this thing, and Joseph's got to get there to Nazareth in order for this to be fulfilled. And he didn't know that, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And look at this. I just love this. As a matter of fact, when you look at the lineage of Joseph, you will see that Joseph's lineage could not produce the Messiah. And in fact, because of a man who was so wrong before God, so evil before God, that God basically cut it off. And then you have in the lineage of Mary, you have hers in Luke's gospel, and it shows in her lineage, working the other way, that God brought something together that would heal this rift that was decided. Now, Joseph cannot be the physical father of Jesus, and we wouldn't have a Messiah. Well, we wouldn't have a Messiah for two reasons. One, he wouldn't be God. But secondly, there was a curse that came through the bloodline. And that curse was all settled in Jeconiah. And he literally brought forth a healing, a breach between the two, so that the Messiah, of course, born of God, coming through the line of Joseph, would have inheritance under the family of David because of this bridge that took place in the genealogy. But in Luke's gospel, the bridge is fulfilled because Mary was also coming down the lineage of David. So you have this healing that took place. It's a total miracle. But God did it all. He worked out things. So take heart tonight. Sometimes you can't understand what's going on, but I tell you, and I tell you with a pastor who's been in the ministry for many years, God is working things out that you can't even understand. We just got to be faithful. As I told somebody this week when I shared something with them that were struggling on Monday, I told them, I said, stay the course. Just stay the course. God will take care of it. And he always does. So then we get the qualifications now. In verse 2 of chapter 11, it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So here in verse 2, you get something incredible. What you get here in verse 2 is the qualifications of the Savior. So what is that? It's the sevenfold qualification of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelations, there is a revelation, there is a reference to the Spirit of God. It's referred to as the seven spirits. Many of the commentators refer back to this passage right here as the sevenfold qualifier for the Messiah. And what is that? And well, the righteous branch, and I think it's important to recognize that in this righteous branch that there is this fulfillment of the sevenfold. Now, seven is the number of completeness, right? So let's look at this. You got the Spirit of the Lord, first of all. So we know upon Jesus, the Holy Spirit of the Lord was there. He was there. He was God in the flesh. And it shall rest upon him. What happened? It came upon him in the form of a dove as well. Ep in the Greek, but in the equivalent here is upon. So Jesus had the dove that lighted down upon him in the form of a dove. And that was the Holy Spirit. But he was already possessed with the Holy Spirit. Now, that ought to tell us something right there. If Jesus got baptized, should we be baptized? Absolutely. Why? Because he was perfect. He had never sinned. We did sin. So we get baptized to follow in his likeness. But when we got saved, Ephesians 1:13, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. So we have the Holy Spirit in us. Many Christians, in fact, you can't really be a true believer if you don't have the Spirit of God in you. And there's a lot of people who don't. They just are religious, okay? But those who do have the Holy Spirit sealing them with them to convict them of their sin. They come to Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes in them. And then there was something more. And you should never doubt this, that the Holy Spirit should come upon you. The Greek word is ep, upon, and literally covering over your life. What is that for? Well, when Jesus got the Holy Spirit upon him, it was when he was ready to minister. And so at that place of his baptism, he was ready to go out in ministry. He was empowered for ministry. So should we be empowered for ministry? Absolutely. So you need the Holy Spirit with you to be saved, but you need the Holy Spirit upon you for ministry. And so the Holy Spirit of God rested upon him. And so the recognition, first, the Spirit of the Lord was with him, and then the Spirit of wisdom comes also with him, and then the Spirit of understanding. But I want to back up for just a moment. So how do we receive this empowering of the Holy Spirit? Answer, Luke chapter 11, verse 3. Turn there, please. Luke chapter 11, verse 3. And so I'm not going to tell you, I want you to see it, because you may doubt me, but you're not going to doubt Jesus, I don't think. In Luke chapter 11, did I say 3? Luke chapter 11. When you get to chapter 3, go to verse chapter 11. Go to verse 11 with me. And what I want you to find, chapter 11, verse 11, okay? If I confuse you. And you will see verse 13 in just a moment. But in chapter 11, verse 11, if a son asks for bread from a father, from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then being evil, or less than God in this case, not as righteous as God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's how you get it. You ask. So you don't ask for the Holy Spirit to get saved, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God. So you ask Jesus to come into your life, and you get saved. The Holy Spirit becomes part of that deal, Ephesians 1:13, Paul said. So when you receive the Lord, you receive the Holy Spirit in you. But the Holy Spirit is not upon you. So you got to pray and ask Jesus to give the Holy Spirit upon you. So every time we baptize, that's what we do. But once we have that happen, and I believe you really can't be effective in ministry till you've got the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. But next, then you need to continue to be filled. I have to be refilled all the time. And I pray for it all the time. Because I need it. Because I give it out. I'm not the Dead Sea where it just stops. No. You got to make that river of life go out of you. And so you need more. You need to continue to be filled. But Jesus, does he need to be continue to be filled? No. So it's telling us he's complete. So let's go back to our text. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, number one. Number two, the Spirit of wisdom, secondly. The Spirit of understanding, thirdly. He understands what you're going through tonight. He understands everything. He understands what you went through last week and last year and 10 years ago and 20 years ago. He understands all your hurt and all your pain. He understands what you're going to go through tomorrow. And he says, in the spirit of counsel. And you know what? If you need counsel, you don't need to go pay for it and get a psychologist or even a Christian counselor. You don't have to pay for it. You know where you go? The Word of God. The Word of God has got all the counsel you need. Now, you may need somebody to help you with the Word of God to find it. But if you're going to Christian counseling, that's what they should be giving you anyhow, is the Word of God. So the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, that's power, and the spirit of knowledge. God knows everything. He knows all about you. You know, he knows how you were designed. In fact, Pastor Mike Perez took a course that really has to do, I took the same course, but has to do with your temperament. God designed every one of us a certain way. And basically, there are four primary temperaments that was understood, and then there became one later that was hidden. And so out of them, God has a blueprint for who you are. It's designed within you. Now, you can go against that, and according to psychology, your behaviors determine who you are, but not according to God's Word. David said in Psalm 139, you were designed by God in your mother's womb. So that design is there. But yes, our behaviors are impacted by what happens to us in this world, but that's not who we really are. That's when we get broken and we start having things that happen in this world and it breaks us from who we really are. So sometimes you have to have that healed and get it back in order. And that's what we do in Christian counseling, basically. We try and get people back to be healed from what God designed them to be, and they've now been broken because of circumstance in their life. But the reality is, he tells us here that God is the one who gives counsel and might and knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, reverence of God. God does all of that. Now, if people don't have a fear of the Lord, then what's wrong? They're not walking with God. Because if they were really walking with Jesus, they'd have a fear of God. If they don't have a fear of God and they're just out doing horrible, evil things, then they don't have a fear of God in them and they're not walking with Jesus. I don't judge them. The Word of God judges them. So if I'm connected with Jesus, the closer I get with Jesus, all seven of those things are going to start impacting my life. Amen? What a cool thing that is. Wow. We can have that happen. And yet we should have it happen. And in fact, that's exactly what it's all about. So he does give us here in verses 3 through 5 some things that are very important concerning this then. So once we have Jesus working in our life, the Messiah, it says here's what's going to happen. Verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. This is going to be you and I. We're going to have a reverence for God. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, and he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. All of that is Jesus. And the more I walk with Jesus, then that's going to start to happen. So we start to see from the person to the purpose. The purpose is that he's going to work all this out. As a matter of fact, Pastor Chuck Smith has said some things about the purpose of the coming of Jesus that I think are so important. He says, if you want to see man as God intended to be, you have to look at Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is the one and only perfect man. If you're looking at man and say, oh, that man's so righteous, he's so holy, he just prays all the time and all this other stuff, forget it. You got to look to Jesus. And if we're all looking to Jesus instead of man, we could all emulate that. We could all desire that. But we should not be looking to man. We should be looking to the Lord. God's intention for man is Jesus Christ, not another man. There is only one mediator between God and man. And it's certainly not that person you've been thinking that was him. No, 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 or her. The mediator is Jesus. There's only one mediator between God and man, and his name is Jesus. So we should follow his steps. Amen? Now, if we start to get a little glimpse of it, but if we move through the book of Isaiah, he's going to give us more and more of a complete picture here of the earth as it will be when it's restored through the reign of Jesus Christ. Because when he comes, he's going to put it all in order. That's why his rod's coming down and the rod out of his mouth, and I'll cover that in just a moment. But yet all of these things are bringing about something that he's going to bring righteousness to the earth. So the prophecy of his reign, the purpose that your life and mine then should be according to Romans 14:17. Would you turn over there, please, since this is a Bible study. So I should see my example, which we just covered part of it there, but I should see what I should do with my life. And it's right here in Romans. It's real clear. Paul told us what it was. In Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it's not partying. It's not eating and drinking or having stuff in your life. Oh, if I just had a new car, that would make me happy. Or if I just had this new house, then I would finally be happy. If I just had this, if I just had that. And Paul said, I've learned to be content with the things I have. Now, contentment is tough, okay? Being contented is not always easy. Because you see, you got to find the contentment somewhere. So where do we find it? I find it in Jesus even when I'm struggling. I find it in Jesus even when I don't have any money. I find it in Jesus when I'm in having difficulties. I find it in Jesus no matter what I'm going through. So it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so the recognition here is right here in verse 17. I need that. And what am I going to find? I need to find this to be reality in my life. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So there is where we find it. And so how are we going to find the Spirit of God work in our life? He's going to be working out more and more of what we need by Jesus Christ. And so as we look to this, the prophetic view of his reign, we see also back here in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, but with righteousness he will judge the poor. And yet his judgment will be there. There's no higher court, and he's going to smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. And in fact, in that phrase, with the breath of his lips, he's going to slay the wicked. So he's going to deal with the wicked people, the evil people. He'll deal with all that. I don't have to deal with it. He's going to deal with it. During the tribulation period, he's really going to deal with it. And he's going to strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. You know, the devil's going to try and come up against him and lead a revolt. And Jesus is just simply going to say, get out of here, devil. And he's gone. There's nothing the devil can really do. And he's going to be locked up for 1,000 years, and yet, what can he do? No, nothing. So yet, we get so afraid of the devil, I just remind the devil that his day's coming. He's not locked up right now, but he's going to get locked up, but right now, I bind his authority and his power and his deception around me. I don't want it around me. I bind it, and the Bible says that I must first bind the strong man of the house, and so therefore, I work very, very strongly in that area, but yet, we have a whole world today that is going off in the wrong direction. And yet we see here in verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So what should I see in my own life and desire? It's right there. It's right there. I should look for that righteousness. I should look for that faithfulness, and I should look to that. But our world today is turning towards Middle Eastern philosophy, not Middle Eastern, but Eastern philosophies. And I was reading that Pastor Chuck says this, and I'm quoting here Pastor Chuck directly. He says, I was reading where 5,000 people gathered in Stockholm, Sweden to think good thoughts and project those positive thoughts toward the situation in the Middle East to try and diffuse the whole thing that's happening there. How people are trying to do it by meditating, coming into the consciousness of, God consciousness. The New Age movement is declaring that they have entered into the next realm of the evolutionary process of man. And tying it together with evolution, they say that evolution actually is an evolution of the consciousness, as well as a physical kind of evolution from a worm to a man. It's an evolution of consciousness because you have a greater consciousness than a worm. So you look at a worm and you go, well, I'm better than that worm. I'm smarter than that worm. So that means you are evolving. That's the proof for evolution. Are you kidding me? No. I step on worms. I don't step on people. And the reality is I don't do it on purpose either. So the whole world is going after all this nonsense. And the universal consciousness, that is, they're seeking out Hindu religion, Sai Baba, and looking to these things as a new level of consciousness or an awareness. And unfortunately, they think they can change the world by thinking. You can't. You got to change the world by what Jesus is going to do. Amen? And yet in verse 6, so I love this. Okay, so we know that's not working. Say, that's not working. But Jesus is being manifest here in his person, so we can look to that and we could follow that. But then look at the benefit. Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Notice a little child. We're talking about the kingdom here. Now, I know that there's been a lot of controversy here, but Chuck Smith is talking about, isn't it amazing to see the children are in the kingdom and they're being brought into the kingdom? We're told in another passage that the children will be playing in the streets in safety and that the little children, even a nursing child, will be there. So I don't listen to a lot of other stuff people say. I go by what Pastor Chuck said, but I go by the Bible. The Bible says, and a little child shall lead them. How'd that little child get in the kingdom? Interesting. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall be playing with a cobra. Wow, interesting. The nursing child, that's a baby, I think. And of course it is. And the weaned child shall be putting his hand into a viper's den. No way. And they shall not hurt nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Yeah, there's a root, all right. He's the branch. Who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. So look at this time of the kingdom age. But you see, we don't see that in nature today, do we? This is not the kingdom age. People try and say, well, we're in the kingdom. Really? We're not in the kingdom. I'll tell you what, my little dog, Gigi, will bite the guy that comes to pick up my dry clean. He was going to drop off some pants, and that little dog, Gigi, was trying to bust through the screen to get him. And I stuck my hand down there by the screen, but for some reason, that little female dog hates my dry cleaning guy. My dry cleaning guy never did anything, but yet, Gigi will go for him. But she likes other men. She likes Mike Harvey. I don't know why, but she does. She loves him, and she loves me, too. But we're living in a world of suffering. This world is a world of suffering. The beautiful picture of a child leading a lion around just grabs me. You know, I think that's amazing. And yet, I think it's incredible. But I also read, and maybe you read about this, and maybe you saw the picture on the internet where a crocodile, actually, they call it claws versus jaws. Did you hear about that? Well, a crocodile actually had a 9.5-foot shark in its mouth. And this is on the internet right now. But don't search for it right now. You've got to pay attention to the Word of God. And the crocodile was winning, had a 9.5-foot shark in its mouth. But the crocodile was missing one complete paw and had no teeth. All his teeth are gone. And the crocodile is 90-some years of age. And he had a 9.5-foot shark in its mouth. But they weren't sure if he could hold it there very long because he has no teeth left. But the crocodile had a bite on that thing. And someone said on the internet that was probably because the crocodile had lost its claw and its paw to a shark before. So it had one now. No, we live in a vicious world. And so the revenge, you might say, the revenge of the croc. And so clamping his jaw down. But the reality is, there's a day coming of God's glory, and I thank God for that. When Jesus comes to rule and reign, we will have peace even amongst the animal kingdom. You don't see that today. Why don't you see it? Because of the curse. The curse is here, but Jesus is going to fix that curse, and he's going to heal that. So we see this beautiful parallel of the wolf lying down with the lamb, the leopard lying down with the young goat. And in other words, and notice that they're not eating flesh anymore. They're vegetarians. And they've returned back to before the curse. And the curse came, and everything went haywire. But now, no, won't happen like that. This is the day of the millennium. I pray, God, come quickly. Verse 11 of chapter 11. And it shall come to pass in that day, what? The day of the Lord, that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of the people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, and from Elam, and Shinar, and from Hamath, and the islands of the sea, he shall set up a banner, underline the word banner, I'll come back to that, for the nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. What are we talking about here? We're talking about when Jesus comes back. And when he comes back, he's going to set all this in order. He's going to recover the remnant of his people who are left, the Jews who will follow after him. Now, it's interesting because he's going to take them out of the four corners of the earth. And one of the mentions here is the islands of the sea are also called the coastlands. Many scholars believe that this is referring to America, right across America. So a lot of times you'll see in prophecy, and especially if you're listening to Chuck Missler, he will say that the islands of the coastlands refer to North America, all along the coast. But they're coming, the Jews are coming from everywhere. We got a lot of Jews here, but they're coming from all four corners of the earth, and they'll be gathered together there to be with the Lord. The kings of the earth will be gathering together. It's interesting. Now get this. The kings of the earth will be gathering together in Jerusalem. Who are the kings of the earth? I am. So just look at me. Yeah, well, I'm one of those kings. How could you say that, Pastor? Oh, then I got to tell you why. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And I'm not the only one in here tonight. If you're born again, you're included. So you better figure this out. See, I don't want you looking like a tourist when you get to heaven. Then I'll be considered a bad pastor. So I want you to have this knowledge. So in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, he's the ruler over all the kings, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he's made us what? Kings and priests to God, to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You've been made a king. Wow. Are you of royal pedigree and heritage? Absolutely. Where'd you get your royalty? From Jesus the King. And he's the king of all creation. I got it from him. I didn't get it from anybody else. Nobody else gave me anything, but he gave it to me. Thanks be to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 through 9, you might want to write that down, also talks about how we are kings and priests unto God. Revelation chapter 5, when Jesus opens or takes a little scroll and breaks the seals, in verse 9 declares, and he sang a new song, that thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God the Father by your blood out of every kindred, every tongue, and every people, and every nation, and you made us unto our God kings and priests, says the Lord. So we're going to be up there singing, worthy is the Lamb. And we're also going to be recognizing he's made us a king. And we're going to get to visit him every year. Just think, 1,000 years of millennial reign, 1,000 times we're coming up to give our sacrifices unto the Lord and present it to him. What are we doing the rest of the time? I used to tell my girls, I'm traveling all over the universe. I'm going to see the universes that we can't see. And I'm going to be out there in space somewhere. He said, Dave, you're in space now. No, I'm not, but I will be. And I'm going to come back once a year. You'll see me in Jerusalem. I'm coming back. And I'm coming back to worship the King of Kings. Amen? Wow, but today we live in a world filled with strife, filled with chaos. And there's no rest in the world today, even for the righteous. There's no rest. The world is like a troubled sea, driven to and fro. There's no rest, the Bible says, for the wicked. But our rest, even now, is in Jesus Christ. So where are you resting tonight? If you're resting in the Lord, everything's okay. And it's a rest of faith. We were talking about that Sunday. I introduced that subject in Romans, and we're going to talk more about that this Sunday as we look at those things that God's given to us. But when the Lord returns, there's going to be a gathering of the Jews back into the land. In fact, he told them this in Matthew 24, verses 29 through 35. In fact, let's go there real quickly. Matthew 24. And I wish I had time to just explore all these verses, but we don't. But Matthew 24, beginning at verse 29, I love this. And he says, immediately, this is all in red here, immediately after tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then the sign, notice the word sign, and the equivalency to that is in our study in tonight in Isaiah. It's the banner, the sign, the banner. Here he is. He's the banner of the Lord over us is what? Love. Well, the sign or the banner will appear, and it says here, that when this happens, it says that this sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the four corners of the earth. We're just reading the prophecy of this in Isaiah chapter 11. That's where it's coming from. And from one end of heaven to the other. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. The fig tree, and according to expositional constancy, is the interpretation of Scripture that where you see it in one place, it's consistent. And in the consistency here, the parable of the fig tree always refers to Israel. So now learn, when is this going to happen? Learn the parable from the fig tree. When the branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. For you also know, when you shall see all these things, that it's near, it's at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation that sees Israel reborn, basically, and become a nation, will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never, or no means, pass away. In other words, I'm part of that generation that saw Israel become a nation. They were gathered together. So their gathering from the Babylonians took place. They were brought back, and yet they were brought back to their land. Israel became a nation, and it's not fulfilled completely yet. But there's going to be a complete fulfillment during the tribulation period. But right now, it's being partially fulfilled, and God is sending out a signal. They're gathering Jews from all over the world, and they're bringing them back to the land. And as they're coming in, they're fulfilling prophecy every day. So the various groups will come together. And so back over here in our text, so they're coming from the four corners of the earth, and also the envy of Ephraim. These are the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes depart, and their adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah. Judah refers, of course, to the two tribes that were there, left in Israel at the time, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim, so they won't be fighting anymore. They've had a revolt against each other, a civil war, ever since Solomon died. But they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines towards the west. Wow. Together they will plunder the people of the east, and they shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. And his mighty wind, he will shake his fist over the river Euphrates, is what he's referring to there, and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over on dry shod. What does that mean? We're going to have another exodus. And it's going to happen in the latter days. And God's going to bring these people. The Jews are going to come back. They're going to come from all over the world. And God is going to make a way that they will, just like in the days of Egypt, when they cross over the Red Sea, God's going to part it, and they're going to walk in on dry ground. And verse 16, this verse is neat. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, and it'll be for Israel, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. So we got many passages. Isaiah is one of his favorite images, and that's the highway of the Lord. In Isaiah 26, he talks about the highway of the Lord. If you're walking in that, then you're not stressed out, right? Isaiah 26, verse 7 and 8, the highway, the way of the Lord. And Isaiah 40, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 57, Isaiah 62. And then in chapter 35, there's a street. And there's a street named, it's not in your GPS, but it's in your Bible. Isaiah 35, verse 10, I'm just going to tell you. It's a street, and the name of that street is called the Highway of Holiness. So how do you walk with God today? How do you prepare yourself? You make holy choices to walk holy with the Lord. Amen? You submit to his authority. And so the future work of his kingdom, it's all about the Savior. And so there will be a highway, and there's a highway tonight, the highway to heaven. But the highway to heaven here is a highway to follow the example of the Lord, righteousness and faithfulness. And we saw all of that. You can go back and review it this week and think about it. How can I make choices that are godly and holy? And then he'll make a way right through the circumstances, right to his kingdom that's going to come in the future. But right now, his kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. Please stand. Father God, we thank you for your word. And God, may we make those choices in our life today. May we follow Jesus with all of our heart and all of our life. May we worship you, because there's a day your kingdom is coming. You told us to pray that. You said, pray that my kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. So God, we pray that. We thank you for it. Please, Lord, come.